A country where no twilight shadows deepen. An ending day where night will never be. A city where the storm clouds cannot gather. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. What joy 'twill be when we get over yonder and join the throng around the crystal sea. To meet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. A place where there is no misunderstanding, and from all enmity and strife we're free. No unkind words to wound the heart are spoken. Now this is just what heaven means. What joy 'twill be when we get over yonder and join the throng around the crystal sea. To meet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. And when at last we see the face of Jesus, before whose image others love all flee, and when they crown him Lord of all, I'll be there. For this is just what heaven means to me. What joy 'twill be when we get over yonder and join the throng around the crystal sea. To meet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me.
Well, good morning. Good morning. You guys came back. I would second any notion from any of the men who've been allowed to preach here that any time Pastor allows us to fill his pulpit, it always feels kind of like I'm Joshua filling the sandals of Moses. And I don't ever take it lightly, and I don't handle the Word of God lightly. It's just such a privilege to be able to open the Bible and share its unsearchable treasures with anyone. Like I said last week, I've been entrenched in the book of John. I'm not going in chronological order because I didn't know I was preaching this morning when I preached out of chapter 8. So today we're going to be in John chapter 6. If you would please stand, find John chapter 6. Only one verse. We'll get you back on your seat real quick. And verse number 35. If you're visiting, we are so grateful you are here. Amen. John 6 verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This morning I want to talk to you just about who he is talking about when he says them. Who they are, who they could be, and who they are not. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Brother Chad.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for all the visitors you sent our way. Father, I just pray that you be with Brother Nelson as you bring
Amen. There's always a constant struggle between our flesh and our spirit to identify with God. And our flesh loves proof. It loves to see things, it loves to feel things, it loves to know things without a shadow of a doubt. And yet, to become a Christian defies that thought, because you have to believe things that you will never see. You have to accept things that you can never prove. You have to come by the faith like a child to become a Christian. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, Christ is declaring himself to be the bread of life to a group of people who are having a definitive struggle with that fact. He is dealing once again with the Jews, because that's who his ministry was originally designed to work with, was to the Jews themselves. And these people are having trouble accepting what he is. And we talked about this last week, how there's always such a profound sadness to me when I think about the nation of the Jews themselves as the Hebrews, and how they absolutely had waited so long to receive the Messiah and then rejected him. And in my heart, I'm so sad about that fact. But I remember to myself that it's not just the Jews that reject the very being of Jesus Christ. It is everyone who is not a child of God is in this very same boat. And if we were to discover just who these people are, we'd have to backtrack just a little bit. Go to verse number 25, since we're still in John chapter 6 and we're not going anywhere else, so you don't need any markers today. It says in verse number 25, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" When they had found him. We see a reference to a people group that is past tense. So we're going to have to back up even further to the beginning of the chapter just to discover who these people are. It says in verse number 1, "After these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." If you were to cross-reference all four Gospels, you would discover that he is literally on the Lake of Galilee on a mountain outside of the city of Bethsaida. In verse number 4, it says, "In the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. A penny was a day's wages." So 200 days' wages wouldn't have been enough to feed this crowd that had gathered on this mountain outside of the city of Bethesda. But he says in verse number 9, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" This is a very familiar passage that everyone, once you get to John chapter 6, start reading, you kind of understand exactly where we're going with this. These people are the ones that were fed by 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And if you cross-reference with the other Gospels, you'll discover that it's not just the feeding of the 5,000, because it declares that there were 5,000 men plus women and plus children. So if you just use your average population mathematics, you could probably assume that there might be as many as 12,000 people here on this side of this mountain. And I love the fact that the Bible is very definitive as to the very nature of the miracle when it says 2 small fishes. Like, he's not talking about a couple of big hog catfish. In my mind, I see 2 bluegill. You know, and if I had 2 bluegill and I invite everyone in this room for dinner, my wife would freak out on me. She'd be like, "What are you doing?" Because that's what this young lad was going to eat for that one day. That bluegill was probably smoked and salted because they didn't have refrigeration, and he wasn't just going to drag a fish out and eat it raw, sushi style. They didn't have sushi in Israel, so that wasn't an issue. And the loaves of bread, I mean, they weren't loaves of bread. They were probably just a piece of flatbread that was pretty common to this area about what they ate for a staple. So he had just a sack lunch pretty much. And Christ uses this boy's meager lunch to feed a speculated number that we could only surmise. And this great miracle happens. And these men, the ones that Christ declared himself to be the bread of life to, are the ones that sat down in groups of 50 and groups of 100 and partook of this particular miracle. And some of the miracles that Jesus Christ did, you know, are just kind of a fascinating thing when you think about it. You know, if you were the blind man and he spit on some mud and rubbed it in your eye and you could see, it'd be amazing. And if you were lame and he cured your leg or cured you of the palsy and you could carry your bed and walk, that would be amazing. And I just kind of stopped and thinking, what did this fish taste like that Jesus made out of these two small fishes? You just imagine, in my mind, I just think it was phenomenally fantastic. You know, if Jesus Christ serves you some fish, I think it's just going to be fantastic. And I personally love to eat fish. I can eat mountains of it. I like eating fish. I like catching fish. I just like fish. I don't have an aquarium because I don't like them that much. So we have these men. They actually sought him out from Bethesda because of the miracles that he was doing. And if you study more of the Gospels and tie it all together, you see that he was curing the blind, he was curing the sick, he was curing the elderly. He was doing such a massive amount of miracles that these people follow him here when he actually came here to find a quiet place to pray, which did not work for him. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be down on my knees in my morning devotion, just pouring my heart and soul out to God, asking for just a great day, an opportunity to serve Him, and look out my front door and see 12,000 people lined up in my street wanting to hear something from me. But the problem with these people is they weren't looking to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They were looking to see what He was going to do next. To them, the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing more than a circus sideshow attraction, which is heart-wrenching if you consider just why they were there, what they were able to partake of, what they were able to hear. You know, it says that the Lord had compassion on this large group of people on this mountainside, and then He fed them. But it doesn't say He had compassion for their empty belly. It says He had compassion because they were like sheep wandering around without a shepherd. That's what the Gospel of Mark says about this account. So He's looking at these people. They're all lost. And He sees to their physical needs, which is kind of an interesting thought. I mean, the Lord sought after and did a great miracle to take care of the physical limitations of these lost people, which goes to show you that God can provide for the lost people just like He can provide for the saved. But He does it in a way to open up a dialogue and an opportunity to present Himself as the only way through heaven. And that's exactly what He did here. These people were wandering as sheep without a shepherd. They had absolutely no clue what the 23rd Psalm is about. The Lord is my shepherd. Nothing to them. All they wanted to see was something exciting, something new, something amazing. They were looking for Christ for all the wrong reasons. When we keep reading, it says in verse number 10 that Jesus makes them to sit down and He feeds them. 11, He took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, God praised too, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Verse number 12, and when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Verse number 13, therefore they gathered themselves together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. There was leftovers. There was leftovers. 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. And verse number 15, I want you to pay attention to this because this becomes even more important later on when it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So impressed by the sideshow, by the miracle, by the event that happened, these men now, in their thoughts, which is kind of crazy that Christ knew this, are already thinking to themselves, this is going to be our new ruler. This is the one who's going to free us of Roman oppression. This is going to be the one who we are going to follow, and we are going to make him our king. They couldn't have been further from the truth in any aspect. You couldn't make Jesus Christ anything because he already was everything that he came to be.
Amen.
He didn't come to bring the kingdom at this point. He came to bring salvation. But they didn't understand that. With their full bellies and their mind thinking of everything but the things that they were supposed to be thinking of, they tell themselves within their heart, this will be our new ruler. And Christ said, no. Not at all. That's not what I'm here for. Matter of fact, I'm just going to disappear. I'm gone. So these men are left in the midst of this group. They're fed. They're in the wilderness. And Christ is gone. And with Christ gone, the disciples hop in a boat and start sailing to Capernaum, which is about 10 miles away. And night falls. And as the scripture tells, while the night is fallen, Jesus walks on water to catch up to his disciples. That is also going to be important later. Concentrate on the word disciples and the word king, because this becomes important later. And then we find ourselves in the city of Capernaum in verse number 25. It says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither?" The men and the women woke up on the mountainside the next morning and seen Christ wasn't there. So they set out to find Christ. Christ didn't tell them they were going to Capernaum. Nobody knew where he went, yet they found themselves in the city of Capernaum. Some of them took the boat, some of them walked. No matter how they got there, it didn't matter because everybody finds themselves in Capernaum the very next day. And it says in verse number 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." We all seek for Jesus. Some of us don't even have a clue we're doing it. All life, people have a hole in their soul that can only be filled by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we try to fill it with every other sort of thing that we think could fill the hole, which is why our country has such a problem with sex and with drugs and with alcohol, because we just desire to fill this hole with everything besides the relationship that God has intended us to have in that space. And these men woke up the morning. Now what? They are hungry. I wake up hungry every morning. What do? I need to eat. So now they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus because they're hungry. They're not looking for Jesus because they need a Savior. They're not looking for Jesus because they need to have a relationship with God. They're not looking for Jesus for any other reason but beside the fact that they have an empty belly and it needs to be filled, and Jesus already did it once. And now they want him to do it again. Which is why in verse number 26, Jesus answers them in the exact same way. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Christ told them, "You just walked 10 miles because you're hungry. I healed your mother. I cured your cousin. Your brother can walk now. God should have the glory, but all you could think about is your empty stomach and how you want more food. Christ says, this is the truth. You didn't seek me because you desire me, because I can fill the hole that is within your soul. You sought me because you want the hole in your belly to be filled. And you just don't get it. Christ then says in verse number 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Christ tells him, you are laboring for all the wrong things. Is it worth walking 10 miles to accept the Savior? Amen, it is. Would I walk 10 miles for a loaf of bread? I'd have to be pretty hungry. I really would be. Or it'd have to be some pretty good bread. It could happen. But these people, them, didn't get that. They were still interested in circus sideshow Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, the Savior, Messiah, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. They were interested in something fascinating and interesting and temporal. And Jesus Christ is not fascinating, interesting, or temporal. He is eternal, omnipotent, and omniscient. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. And these are the sheep that are wandering astray, not knowing that their shepherd is standing right in front of them, and all they want is another loaf of bread. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. You know, we work for a lot of things that we struggle with that mean nothing eternally. We really do. No one ever lays on their deathbed and says, I wish that I just worked one more weekend. And if they do, I hope they just die quickly because that was so wrong. Instead, you think of things that matter. I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. I wish I'd served God more. I wish I'd done more. I wish I'd given Him more. Because why? Because if they're a child of God, they know they're on the verge of meeting God. And all the things that they squandered, all the time that they wasted, is now all of a sudden weighing on their soul, and all they're filled with is regret. Because they labored for the meat that perisheth instead of the things that are eternal. You know, you think it's a small thing to give your time to God. And it's not. And you think it's a small thing to give your resources to God. And it's not. That boy gave his lunch to feed these bums, and it was not a small thing because God wrought a miracle with a lunch, with loaves of bread and a couple of bluegill. And He did it so that people could get saved. Not filled, but saved. That is the stuff that matters. That is the stuff that doesn't perish. That is the stuff that has eternal value. And Christ tells them that. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, what that we might work the works of God? They said, well, that sounds pretty good. I would like to earn that. What can we do? It's just automatically, lost people automatically want to go to this thought that there is something that they can do to earn their way through heaven's gate. There isn't a thing we can do. It's always through Him. What can I do that I might be saved? It's not anything I can do. It's what I must believe. Right. Is that not what Paul told the Philippian jailer? When he came in quivering at the thought of death, knowing that he was undone, what must I do? And Paul told him, it's nothing you can do. You can't do a thing. You're not going to earn your way. You're not going to get it by the sweat of your brow. Through research, through good works, through church membership, through baptism. You can't walk enough old ladies across the street to get into heaven's door. Or we'd all try. That's not the way it works. Jesus then says unto him in verse number 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." You want to work the works of God? There's only one thing God wants from every lost person, and that is you would believe on him. On him. That sounds pretty complicated. Well, then we're in trouble. Because we don't handle complicated very well. We need it rather simple. Incredibly simple. Verse 30, they respond unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Wow. I mean, can you not read that verse and just think, these people don't get it. What do you mean, what sign? You followed me to the barren mountainside because I healed your grandmother and cured the blind and cured the palsy. And now you're here because I fed you, and now you want another sign. Amen. You want more. What more do you need? I've never cured anyone in my life. He cured people from incurable diseases. And he wrought miracles from meager portions of food. And then he walked on water, and his disciples seen it. And now he's in this town, and these people literally walked 10 miles or sailed 10 miles to find him, and they want more because it wasn't enough. Now they need more because they just can't believe in what they've seen and what they've heard. They want more because they're lost and they just don't get it. They want more because they don't understand their condition. They want more because they don't understand that they are the sheep without a shepherd. And they want more. Well, how is it that they want more? Because it's never enough proof for them. It's never enough. Because they're not coming prepared with the heart that mattered. You know, the heart that says, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" is the one that has already given up all thought of resistance, already given up all thought of denial. They've already accepted who He is. They know that they need the hole in their soul filled with the only one that can do it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, Messiah, Emmanuel. They didn't get it. It says in verse number 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not." They only wanted it in word alone. The Lord Jesus Christ was right in front of them. And they just didn't get it. And he couldn't convince them that. Over and over in this passage, he keeps telling, "Truly, truly, you need to listen to me. And truly, truly, you need to believe in me. And truly, truly, I am from heaven." And they don't get it. Show me more. Give us more. Do something else. Fill my belly again. I want something temporal. And Christ is saying, "You're not getting this. Understand this. I am the bread of life." Verse number 39, he gets pretty clear. You know, I always, as a person, as a Christian, want to understand what God's will is for my life. And sometimes the Bible spells it out in the most simplistic form. It says in verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There is no doubt in my mind that it is the will of God for every man and woman and child on earth to know his Son as Savior, establishing a relationship with him for all of eternity. This is the will of God in your life. And you think to yourself, "Lord, I just wish I knew what you wanted from me." He wants you to get saved. That's what he wants. He wants you to accept his Son as Savior. That's what he wants. The next message he gives you after that is going to be very personal and distinct and clear. But until you get saved, that is what God wants from you. He wants a relationship with you. And verse number 41, this is where they completely lose it. It says in verse number 41, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven." And 42 says, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" You know, you read that and it doesn't really seem like such a big deal, but you realize 24 hours earlier, this is the crowd that said, this is a prophet from God. 24 hours earlier, they said, this is the man who we will make our king. This is the man who will remove us from Roman oppression. This is the man who we will make our leader. You think his message changed 24 hours later? No. He just gave them the truth and told them to swallow it. And now all of a sudden he's the son of Joseph and Mary, completely disregarding any authoritative presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they didn't get their circus sideshow Jesus. Because they didn't get something interesting and fascinating to watch. Because they didn't get something else to talk about on the way home. Because Christ said, "Truly, truly, I am the bread of life. And it is the will of God that you accept me as his son. In which case, you will be redeemed and a child of God." This is his will. And now, in just 24 short hours, he has gone from our future king and a prophet from God to the son of Joseph and Mary. Completely just balled up all his authority and disregarded it. And we do the same thing every time we come to church and hear the pastor preach and hear the man of God speak the words of God and say, "Well, that's just what he thinks. That's just how he feels. That's just his opinion." No, this is what the Bible says. And truly, truly, you can believe what the Bible says and allow it to change your life, or you can walk out that door saying, "Well, he is just the son of Joseph and Mary." And you gain nothing. Nothing from it. The worst part about it is they didn't just go off trail by themselves. And this is the scariest part to the child of God. When we keep reading in verse number 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." This is how salvation works. "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Once again, I am that bread of life. Very specific. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood and hath eternal life, I will raise him up the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. 60 is one of the scariest things in the world to me. It says in verse number 60, Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. It didn't say these were the Jews. These are his disciples. You know, the Bible doesn't say how long these specific disciples had been following Jesus. Once again, all speculation. Leave my cards out on the table, face up. These men could have been baptized by John, part of that prepared people, material for the Lord Jesus Christ, and had followed him all the way since the Jordan River. And now all of a sudden, because he says he is the bread of life and you must believe and accept this to have everlasting life, all of a sudden this is a hard saying by people who have been walking with Jesus and serving with Jesus and learning from Jesus. These are people that quite possibly are definitively children of God, and they're saying that this is a hard saying to understand. This is a hard truth to accept. They say, Lord, I know this cannot be. They walked with him and they talked with him. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically use the term the 12 in regards to the boat that Jesus walked on water up to. It says he walked up to the boat filled with the disciples. And now it says disciples are murmuring against him over this truth. So these are children of God who have been walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, who saw him walk on water, who ate the miracle the day before, and were in Bethsaida when he did all the miracles there. And now all of a sudden these words are so hard to swallow from children of God. And they literally get dragged to the wayside by them over their inability to accept the truth of who and what Jesus Christ is. The influence of the crowd is dragging the disciples away from Jesus Christ. And we need to wake up to that truth of how susceptible we are to the people in our lives that have influence over us. These men thought this truth was so hard to swallow. Look at verse number 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, they didn't murmur at Christ because they're cowards. Added, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? And verse number 62 says, What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. He says, You are running your mouths. What if I ascended to heaven right now? Well, you are offended at the truths that I proclaim to you. Would that be enough? Now even you need another sign? Now even you need more proof? Now you as a child of God are down on your knees asking God to just show me, Lord. Lord, give me more. Father, I need to know you. Father, show me you. God says, you know me. And I've given you everything you need to know. Well, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What did I tell you last? You're supposed to keep doing that until I give you another order. That's how God works. And sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we start feeling like we're not getting enough guidance. We're not getting enough help. We're not getting enough provision. We're not getting everything that this life should be given to us. Lord has given me everything I need. Right. at every moment that I need it. And when I need something else, whether it is His will, the next step, more provision, He will provide for it when He knows I am ready. And these disciples don't understand that because they want more. They're getting carried away from this thought of the crowd, and now all of a sudden they want more from their God and Savior, as if He hadn't given them everything they require. Everything. So now, the disciples are a part of them. And we sit here in our church and act like, well, that can never happen to me. I haven't sat at Jesus' feet. I didn't eat of those loaves and fishes. I didn't see Christ walk on water. I wasn't baptized by John in the Jordan. I'm just another man whose Christian life will live or die by my devotional life.
Right. Yeah.
And there is no escape from that solid truth. It will live or die by whether or not I desire to seek God every day in my life.
Amen.
There's no way around it. Christ tells them, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Life. Vibrant, thriving life. But you have to accept it. You have to believe it. There you are, standing at the precipice of a choice. Every time you hear the Word of God preached or read it in your Bible, you stand at the precipice of a choice where you have to decide whether or not you believe it. Did God part the Red Sea or did He not? Did He create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh or not? Did His Son come to earth and die on a cross and was raised 3 days later or did He not? Did He leave us instruction afterwards on how we are supposed to live and perform as a church? Yes, He did. You can believe that or not. And it all falls on the fact of whether or not you can believe something that you can't prove. I'm not old enough to prove whether or not the Red Sea was parted. And I'm really not old enough to prove whether or not God created the earth in 6 days. But I believe He did.
Amen.
In the heart of my soul, I believe He did. And even more to the point, I believe His Son came to this earth and died on that rugged tree to pay for my sins, even though He knew exactly what those wicked, rotten sins would have been. He knew. And yet He still died for me. Just like He died for you. And you can choose to believe that. Or you can cross your arms, stiffen your neck, and say, well, do we not know Him as the son of Joseph and Mary? He's just the carpenter's son, isn't he? That's all he is. He's just a man. And his words are just words. It's a pretty good opinion. That was a great motivational speech, Jesus. No, He said, I am the bread of life. Using the illustration of the exact thing that all these men were just fed on, bread, who sought Him because of the emptiness in their belly instead of the emptiness of their soul. He said, I am the bread that fills your soul. I am that bread. They are life. Verse number 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There is never a point in your Christian life where you will be invulnerable to falling to the wayside. There will never be a point in your Christian life where the wiles of the devil will not be attractive to you. There will never be a point in this life where your wicked, deceitful flesh is going to stop fighting everything between the covers of your Bible. There is never going to come a point in your life as a child of God where you can stand on your own against sin. But the very nature of sin. And these disciples learned that the hard way. The Bible never says whether or not these disciples ever came back, repented, and came back into fellowship with Christ. It doesn't say that. All we have is the basis of information of where this leads in verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It is possible that that can be said about anyone in this room. And to think otherwise is wrong and leaves you defenseless. And that is exactly what your flesh and Satan desires, is for you to think that you cannot fall. Every one of us can be chopped at the knees in a way that will leave us devastated. And the only thing that will save us from that is our relationship with Christ. And if you don't have that today, if you're trying to do this on your own, then you are still seeking Christ. You came here for a reason. Was it so that you could eat bread? Or was it so that you could eat the bread of life? You're seeking something, whether you would admit it or not. What is it going to be? Are you going to walk 10 miles to say he's just the son of Joseph and Mary? Or did you come to be a partaker of the very words of life that come from our Savior? It's not much of a ministerial testimony, but Jesus didn't lose everybody here in this passage. In verse number 67, now the 12 are distinguished and identified. It says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And what's that third word in 69? And we believe. We believe. And then I like the confidence as he builds, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not a great ministerial victory when you go from over 12,000 the day before to 12. As a pastor, I'd imagine that would be quite devastating. That's really not good odds. But as long as those 12 or 11 out of 12 truly get it, truly get it, then that's a victory. And it's so natural for us, as a man speaks, to want to define ministerial success by numbers. But that's not the way heaven works. The Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven over one soul.
That's right.
Because that one soul understood that they believed and are sure that he was that Christ and the Son of the living God. Do you think it broke Jesus' heart when those 12,000 dispersed? Yes. Do you think it was even more of a knife in the back when his disciples, the ones that were following him, left him in Capernaum? And the answer is definitely. It had to have hurt. I can't imagine coming to this earth knowing that I'm going to die for a bunch of people that are going to reject me. You can't even imagine, as a man speaks, what that must have felt like. I'd give my life for my family, no problem. He gave his life for a bunch of wretched, wicked sinners that were going to spit on him, that were going to reject him, that were going to use his name as a vile curse word, that were going to oppose everything he stood for and believed. And he still had compassion upon them as sheep without a shepherd. I love my Savior. I do not deserve my Savior. If I could live this life a million years as a child of God, I would never deserve my Savior. But he died for me. And he died for you. The question I'd like to leave you with is, which of the three groups are you going to be in as you walk out that door? Are you going to be one of them, looking for circus sideshow Jesus? One day wanting to make him your king and the next day rejecting him as the son of a carpenter? Eternally destined to hellfire. Are you one of the disciples? So prone to the influence of them that they could drag you away from your Lord and Savior for the rest of your life. Don't think for one second that you are immune to such. The only defense is devotion, devotion, devotion. Or are you one of the 12 who could stand up and give a clear testimony of how you got saved, when you got saved, why you got saved, and say, I believe that not only dost thou have the words of life, but thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody please stand, bow your heads, eyes closed.